morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thanks for joining me for today's mid-morning, and thanks to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for their part in making today's conversation with Dr. Mitchell Cruz possible. We appreciate their partnership and ministry. Mitch Cruz is best known for his contribution to the auction arena, especially in the area of collector cars and real estate. His accomplishments while owner, CEO, and auctioneer of Cruz International are impressive, and you can read about them at his website, MitchCruz.com. He joins us on mid-morning, the third Tuesday of each month, not to talk about cars. Well, not primarily, though a car story or two almost always finds its way into our conversation. He instead focuses on communicating God's restoration through his son, Jesus Christ. And I said this about Mitch in my tweet yesterday. Winsome aptly describes Mitch Cruz. The fragrance of Jesus is potent on this man. And it's true. But, you know, the same can be said of everyone being restored and transformed by the Restorer. That's the good news. Good morning, Mitch.
Good morning.
We are digging into your book, Restoration Road, for the rest of the year, and we're giving away a copy online. So if you'd like to win, go to our website, WBCL.org. You have the hour to register, and we'll draw a winner from among those of you that sign up. That's WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning. As I was reading this book, which is your story, Mitch, I wondered, did writing this book impact you in any way?
Oh, yeah.
Well, tell me about that.
Yeah, it really emphasized to me the journey that I've been on, and looking back helped me see God's hand in all that. And I did travel through the three heart conditions, a stone heart as a young person, a sand heart in the marketplace, and then finally a clay heart in the marketplace that led me to ministry. And it really impacted how I look at the present and the future, because I've seen God at work, and it's like exponentially increased my confidence in Him.
You have been doing a lot of interviews, and it's been fun to get your emails to sort of follow you as you've been on television and radio. And you've been on a few different places since we spoke in May. Are there any insights that the hosts tend to key in on from your book?
You know, what's really, really big to the hosts seems to be sand, stone, and clay.
Mm-hmm. Which is great, because that's really important.
Yeah, thank goodness. In fact, after my first one, I've done probably, I would guess, 50 radio and TV interviews. And after the first one, I thought, you know what? I'm going to write on a 3x5 card right before I go on the air. And this phrase, it's about sandstone and clay, stupid. You know, because and after the first one, I don't think I mentioned it. And they tend to be the most powerful pieces of imagery for the audience, and especially the host. But the other one is that continually comes up, and it's, I'm not driving it. That after reading the book, this is where they want to go, is the four chambers of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And
I've noticed that.
I'm so happy because I know where I was for each of those when God gave that to me. And it's just so amazing to me to be part of the Holy Spirit at work in me, is that same Holy Spirit at work in other people. And so I get to experience that God's vision is followed by His provision. And I tell you what, I really think that that's all we want. All we want in life, whether we realize it or not, is to experience intimacy with God. Mm-hmm. And He has a unique design. That's what authenticity is, reflecting the design of the designer. And He has a unique design for each one of us. And so it really doesn't matter what it is, as long as we know that we're where He wants us to be.
Because the interviews tend to be 10 minutes. They're not 55 minutes. And so the fact that the host have zeroed in on these particular things, the sand, stone, and clay, and then also the four chambers. Out of everything in the book, they've said, this is what I want to focus on in my 5 to 10 minutes.
Right.
You know, says a lot.
Until I found a couple car collectors, and they wanted to keep me for the whole show. So that was awesome. But, yeah, you know, the 700 Club wanted to focus in on my story. And, you know, they have a pattern of that. I'm telling stories of transformation, yes. And that's what they wanted to focus on. And that was kind of fun.
I liked her questions. Terry Ann Musin did wonderful job. And she was very sensitive. You could tell, you know, that she had read the book. And her questions, I thought, were really good to bring out of you the freedom to tell the story.
Yeah, you probably saw it on my tweet, I don't know, but I auctioneered for Pat Robertson afterwards. I pretended like I was selling him a Duesenberg for $1.5 million, you know. He got a big kick out of it. He laughed pretty hard. So, yeah, we had a lot of fun. The whole group there were like-minded. They were so joyful, so considerate, and in many cases, so wise. And it was really refreshing, mm-hmm. just to be there and be with those people. I guess it's been my experience everywhere, but there was something really unique about the spirit of that group.
So are you getting any feedback or stories from those that are hearing you on TV and radio?
Yeah, it's been really interesting, and it's been a wide array of demographics. And it's really impacting them. So those questions that people feel prompted to ask, you know, and what I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to write is making a big impact in people, and they're writing it on the Facebook fan page. I'm getting emails. People are putting their stories online at therestorationroad.com. And there's been some amazing miracles of God to restore people's lives. It's just been incredible. I sent out some books to my former customers. Mm-hmm. They're just starting to hit. And Clive Cussler sent me really cool. He sold 125 million books, and he sent me
one day he'll be very famous.
Yeah, one day. And he sent me the coolest little note by email that said, "You're a fine writer, and you're a great storyteller," or something like that. You know, just made my day. And he said the book was really inspiring. Mm-hmm. And I had a guy call me yesterday, whose birthday is the same day as mine, a former customer, and so we've always talked on our birthdays. He's older than I am. He's more my dad's age, but we have a strong relationship. He called me yesterday with a quiver in his voice, and the book had really, really moved him, and he didn't even get through it. And he knew that I had some involvement with Bill Hybels in Willow Creek, and he was so excited to tell me because he knew I would go there when we'd have our auction near where he is. And he was so excited to tell me that his daughter, son-in-law, and grandchild were going to Willow Creek, and they had just done a baby dedication, and they saw the book on his desk and took it from him. But it's just that has hit me in a whole way that I never expected. I never expected, you know, hey, here, you know, I write the little note in the book, mm-hmm. and send it to these people that were part of my lives, you know, everyday life 10 years ago. And the response that I'm getting from them is really like taking me back, actually. My world's been rocked the last week or two as those comments have come back in.
Well, you know, I think it was about 2 years ago when you first started on Mid-Morning, you were trying to figure out, you had some ideas thinking that, you know, God was leading you. At the time, you were a teaching pastor at Blackhawk Ministries, mm-hmm. and you were having the sense that there was something God would have you do, and you really wrestled with, okay, what's the next thing, and what's it going to look like, and you sought counsel from people, and you didn't move quickly, but you prayed, and you asked people, you know, here's what I think I'm hearing, and so all of this now is just, it seems to be unfolding very, very fast, but I think there's a great lesson for the rest of us from your story, Mitch, that you wanted to be where God wanted you to be, doing what he wanted you to do, but he revealed it, you know, one step at a time. So how did you not grow discouraged, with what seemed like a non-answer from God? And then how did you know what was the right next step?
It's a great question. You know, one of my favorite verses is you know, bring it right out of my mind. Is it 2 Corinthians 5:7? Walk by faith and not by sight. And that's been basically my prayer request for probably, oh my goodness, it could be 15 years, because that's my struggle. As you know, I'm a recovering perfectionist, and so I want to do the right thing. I want things to be almost, you know, flawless, and I realize that in God's world that's complete, that in Him, not flawless. So it's excellence, doing the best with what I have, and that's why we need wisdom. Well, God rarely comes down and gives you that whole map from A to Z, right? Mm-hmm. And says, okay, here's where you're going. Kelsey and I were in the car last night, and she's got a big decision she's making. And
your second oldest daughter.
Yeah, she's beautiful. She's got such a beautiful heart. Anyway, those times in the car alone are just precious. You know, I don't think she has any idea what that means to me. But we were processing a little bit, and she's so much like me that I can connect with what's going on the inside. So she said, I'm now at a stage where I'm praying for a sign from God. You know, I wanted to come down and just tell me, you know. And this started making me think yesterday about this question you're asking me. I was wrestling with this again, that to walk by faith and not by sight is to trust in God a step at a time. Mm-hmm. And if we're too far ahead, I mean, you can't really be ahead of God, but you know what I mean, ahead of His timing, mm-hmm. Where it's a mess. If we're not moving along at the speed, if we're behind, that's not good. So we want to be like right in step with Him. And there's these promptings that I'm learning are becoming so precious, so valuable that hey, I think God's telling me this. And I don't think in a mean way, like, Lynn, I'm going to come tell you, hey, I think God's telling me this about you. No, I mean about what God's prompting me to do, you know, just between God and me. And it emphasizes this idea of a relationship that is just so, so awesome that I want that every day. And so I just kept taking steps every day through the Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God, like you mm-hmm. said. And I've learned that it's a road. It's Restoration Road. And it's so awesome that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, not some of it, and you don't rely on your own understanding, walking by sight, mm-hmm. then he directs your paths. You know, these steps in our paths, they become straight where He wants us to go. And that's just been so awesome. And you know, there's no coincidence that that's on Uncle Daryl's tombstone, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And I drive by that a lot, and I think about that often.
Dr. Mitch Cruz is our guest today. He is with us the third Tuesday of every month, and we are delighted about that. And we're giving away a copy of his book, The Restoration Road, on our website, WBCL.org, and click on Mid-Morning to register, and then at the end of the hour, we'll draw our winner's name. If you were limited to one sermon the rest of your life, because you've talked about a lot of different subjects on Mid-Morning, and those shows are on our website, and there's worksheets for them, and everything from conflict to, you know, the chambers of the heart, and you talked about fools, and, you know, very practical, in-the-trenches kind of life things, which is what the Bible really is all about. If you were limited to one sermon the rest of your life, would it be the parable of the prodigal son, which is so key in this book, Restoration Road?
I think so, and it's because of a couple of things. One is it summarizes sandstone and clay, scholars believe that is one of the greatest short stories, if not the greatest short story ever told, you know, ever created. I'm not saying biblical scholars, but writing scholars mm-hmm. think that. And when I look at role it's had in my life, that it was the story I heard before I surrendered my life to Christ, you know, at 9 years old. That it was the story I heard that rocked my world at a point in my adult life. It was the story that the first sermon I ever taught at Black Hawk was the parable. And then it found its way in this book. And I think, well, yeah, look at that. That's just amazing, you know. And I didn't plan any of that out. It just, again, it was just those step by step that this is where my journey is. And the other reason is it ties in with Matthew 11:28-30. In such a powerful way, and that's probably where I am, you know, with my life on the theme. And that's Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you restoration. And he says he's humble and gentle in heart, and he will restore our souls. That his yoke is easy, his burden is light, meaning that it's all paid for, and he's done it all. And that we should become his disciples. And I think that's it. And that's the same call of the Father in the parable. To both sand-hearted, you know, mm-hmm. licentious, loose, and stone-hearted, legalistic, hard-hearted sons, children.
Let's do a quick review of Restoration Road for those who have missed the first two discussions that we've done, because we're doing it chapter by chapter. That we're doubling up on chapters now, so we're doing 3 and 4 today. So why you wrote it, its main theme, and key ideas that we've discussed before that are worth repeating.
Well, I wrote it because however many years ago it was, about 18 years ago, I stumbled up the back steps of my uncle attorney Daryl's law office, and in a storage room with bookshelves all around it, I confessed my sins. My business was now worth nothing, and my life was a mess. And through some of the things that he shared with me that first day, and where that took us for the next decade of meeting once a week, he said something that I never forgot. Kind of filed it away, but I never forgot. And he said, "Mitchell, someday you're going to write a book about all this." And then that kept coming up. And then, Lynn, as I would teach at Blackhawk, that would come up. You know, "Mitchell, you need to write a book." One lady would come to me and say, "Mitchell, this was Etsy. I love Etsy." Etsy would say, "I write in every year for the Willow Creek Leadership Summit that you should be a speaker." And she said, "But it dawned on me that you need to write a book before you're a speaker." So I'm waiting for the call, you know, Billy, if you're listening. And then when we started together here, because of your audience is normally listening maybe to an author when you do that, they're saying, "Well, where can I get the book?"
And they would ask us, "Stu, what's his book?"
So whoops,
he doesn't have a book.
You know, so that's why. And then I really wanted to, what happened is at Blackhawk Ministries, I noticed this concept that just filtered through everything, of the sand-hearted, stone-hearted, clay-hearted concept. And when God started blowing addicts in the door who had fully surrendered their lives to Christ, you know, maybe from a sand heart to a clay heart, and what that would do to a stone heart who observed all that, mm-hmm. I thought, man, I need to capture some of this and get it down so that other movements of God could experience this restoration that God wants to do, because I feel called to communicate the Bible in order to connect culture with Christ. And I think people are designed to have this relationship with God, and that when we communicate the Bible in a relevant way, they're drawn to Him. Mm-hmm. So that's why, you know, I wrote it, and the dominant theme would be sand, stone, and clay, to have that, to fully surrender your life vertically to God, and then to live out in humility toward others. That's the master key of full surrender to Christ, and how that is fleshed out. And then that's the beginning of wisdom. And God has an authentic design for each one of us. Authenticity is reflecting the design of the designer. Just like every car began with a clay mold, so we begin as clay in the Garden of Eden, and God breathed life into us and continues to inhale and exhale through our lives.
I love that image.
Me too.
I love that image.
Me too.
It's not a breathing once. It's a continual.
It's continual.
Yeah.
And it's for a purpose. It's to reflect His design, His unique expression of Christ in us. And what we tend to do, we all get our need for restoration, but what we tend to do is try to restore ourselves from the outside in. We think if we go somewhere and do something, we can be somebody. But God's designed it so that we would be restored and live life from the inside out. Proverbs 4:23 said, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It is the source and is the flow of life." So it begins in our hearts, beats through our desires, and then goes with our time, talent, and treasure. So Jesus, remember, said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, he says, "You try to restore yourselves on the outside." He said, "But that's just pretending, and you're dead inside." And that's what each one of us does. I'm convinced that middle schoolers get that today. Mm-hmm. Their need for restoration and their self-restoration attempts. So here we are, you know, with the Bible and the Spirit of God and the solution in Christ and a relationship with Him, and to discover that unique expression where the vertical intersects with the horizontal, our relationship with God intersects with our relationships with others. And I just have this desire, this passion, this burden to communicate that on this side while I'm here.
Explain the difference between a sand heart, a stone heart, and a clay heart, and then we'll jump into chapters 3 and 4.
Okay. A stone heart is hard and rigid and legalistic. Thinks that by his or her actions can manipulate the deity of the universe. So, you know, if I just do this, then he's going to do that, and there's going to be a one-for-one. He tends to focus on the vertical at the expense of the horizontal. You know, this is religion. It's just about me. And stone takes a severe tool to be shaped and designed. A sad heart is loose, scattered, licentious. And it focuses on the horizontal. Hey, you know, everybody here right now, you know, but at the expense of the vertical, kind of take God out of that. And a sand heart takes a storm to be shaped, to be designed. And I've had my severe tools and I've had my storms. And a clay heart, the picture of the Father in that parable, the heart of Christ, is a humble heart and lives in the sweet spot where the vertical, fully God, intersects with the horizontal, fully man. And it's malleable in the hands of the restorer. It holds water, you know, this spirit of life. And it's been shaped, actually, by water as well. All three components come from the ground, but it's like clay gets it, that without the handprints of the restorer, my life is meaningless. And it's just amazing the difference that that can take in your life when this whole heart condition changes, because that's where it all begins. So stone and sand, two images of pride, and then clay, a heart of humility. Jesus said, "I'm humble in heart."
You're not talking about non-believers here. I mean, when you talk about a sand heart and a stone heart, you're not talking about people who don't have a relationship with Christ. I mean, that is a category. Mm-hmm. But believers who are new creatures, who are created anew because of Christ, also can have hearts of stone and sand.
There can be sand and stone in their hearts. I think that salvation comes with a clay heart. Like, I have to humble myself and declare moral bankruptcy before a holy God to receive, you know, mm-hmm. His grace, have that appropriated to me. And that is a clay heart. But on the journey, there's going to be plenty of sand and stone in there that needs to come up and be surrendered. Yeah.
Because I think that's an important point to make, because in your own story, you know, coming to salvation as a very young boy, 9 years old, you were young, but you struggled with having a heart that had elements of stone mm-hmm. and elements of sand mm-hmm. until you were an adult mm-hmm. and really surrendered and said, "I want that heart of clay. I want mm-hmm. that pliable heart that's yours completely."
Mm-hmm. At 9 years old, I came to God, snuck in the church, and I guess that's where this begins, doesn't it? It was a half mile from my house, and it was a summer. And a lot of times the church was just, the doors were unlocked, and our pastor could be out and about, so sometimes nobody would be there. And that was the case on this summer day when I was 9 years old. And I snuck inside the sanctuary and made my way to the altar, and I got on my knees, and I said, I just figured it was just God and me, so I'd ask him this question, and I said, "Hey, God, what do you want me to do with my life?" And that 9-year-old boy there on his knees at the altar walked in there with a stone heart. He was a perfectionist. He wasn't recovering yet. And just wanted to do the right thing and thought this was just the next step in doing the right thing, but had this sensitivity to God for sure. And it was soon after that I heard the parable retold in modern day form. And because of something we'll talk about later, I felt convicted. And and surrender my life to Christ. Well, what's so interesting is 17 years later, after about a decade in the marketplace with a sand heart, I got on my knees beside my bed and asked God the same exact question. Mm-hmm. And I'll never forget the time that we were sitting around the Blackhawk staff, pastoral staff, or 13 of us, and we were talking about when each of us had a crisis moment in our lives. But the question didn't start out that way that we're all addressing. And what was just, I mean, mind-blowing, staggering, and I spoke about it there in that meeting. Every one of us had a severe crisis moment at 26 or 27 that rocked our world and changed our lives. So what do you think Mitch did walk out of the room? Does everybody have that? You know, hey, how old are you? You know, it's coming, you know. And I think that there's something that we get, you know, in our adult life that our perspective is, you know, a little broader. And I began to see things just a lot differently, a lot differently. And I'm so thankful for the people who invested in me at that point in my journey to help bring me where I am today and all the people along. And Lynn, you've been a huge influence on me as well.
You know, and one of the things that I think that happened for you as a guest on Mid-Morning, but for me as a host on Mid-Morning, that you are forced by the very nature of being on the air and preparing to really evaluate and be aware of your life. And that's important. And for so many people, because of the rhythm of life being so, so fast, that you don't really have time to settle in and think about those kinds of things that we're discussing here. And it is in that those times that the Lord really, it really can speak to us. And he can speak to us on the run. We've talked about that. And he's not a rigid, rule-keeping God that says, if you can't give me 30 minutes, don't give me anything. That's
right.
That's not who he is. But we really need that margin time, that time where you can just be quiet and listen and think and ask the Lord to show you, because those are the times where he reveals the stuff of your heart, you know, and those things that need to be confessed and things that need to be repented, but also to receive from the Lord.
Absolutely.
To receive from the Lord. So I can see why being on Mid-Morning has been helpful.
Oh, yeah. And that's one reason why I did the study guide, is I got all done with the book and I thought, well, that's my story. You know, basically, it's not like an autobiography, but that's part of that's my journey in faith and has the items I wanted to teach. But, man, I want somebody now to be able to do their own. I want them to be able to have their own journey and reflect, because just like you said, we rarely do this. We rarely look at God's movement in our lives. And when I would sit down with somebody who was, let's just say, outside the kingdom of God looking in and was perhaps ready to fully surrender his or her heart to Christ, I would start right there with how God was at work in their lives. And just to see that is so powerful, that in your deepest sin, God is there. And light bulbs would go off. You would see like, oh, wait a minute, man. I get surrender. I just been surrendering to the wrong thing. You know, this is what I'm supposed to. And it was just so amazing, just divine to see God's hand in restoration. So that's what the study guide's for.
Yes.
And the DVD that goes with it for those clips to kind of lead you through it.
And it's available on Amazon. You can go to Mitch's website as well, MitchCruz.com. And we're giving away one copy of his book, Restoration Road, and we'll do that this hour. You can register throughout the hour at WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning.
I will sign it to the winner.
Oh, very nice. Thank you, K9 Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to underwrite this first portion of Mid-Morning. And we're opening the phone lines now for your questions, because maybe for you this whole idea of sand, stone, and clay is a new thing, and you're trying to figure out, okay, you know, I've been a believer for however long, and I'm not quite sure. I thought there'd be more to it, or I struggle with sin in my life, or I want to know God better, or whatever the question of your heart is this morning. And give us a call at 260-745-9090, and Mitch will wrestle through it with you this morning. Yeah, yes. I do want to mention, Mitch, that you're on Us with Radio. You've written a book, and now you're doing television. You're like a little Ted Turner.
Yeah, very little. I am starting a television ministry. It's going to be a one-year experiment, and I put together a wonderful team. And we filmed the first 19 episodes already. And what I'm going to try to do is teach the Bible through stories of restoration. And it begins this Sunday on Wise 33 TV. It's got to be on the Wise Network, don't you think? WISE.
Mm-hmm.
Four Chambers of the Heart right there. And it's at 7:30 a.m. on Sunday mornings, right before the Today Show. So we're really excited. So thankful for them on putting together a package for the timing and all that. And it's going to re-air three other times, so you'll be
wow.
That's really cool too. The premiere is Father's Day this Sunday, June 20th, 7:30 a.m. on Wise TV 33, and we'll be every week, every Sunday morning, and we'll put each episode online then afterwards if you miss it at therestorationroad.com and probably MitchCruz.com too. So please watch. And I would love for the listeners to not use it only to develop your own relationship with God, but my prayer is that it would be used as a tool to help others find restoration. So you could say, hey, you're going to watch this, or hey, you want to watch this together, that kind of thing.
Questions 260-745-9090 or email midmorninglive@wbcl.org. You attended the Indy 500 when you were just 9. I want you to tell the story of being separated from your parents and how it connects to our topic this morning.
A lot happened when I was 9. That's one of the things that really impacted me when I wrote this book too. So we were going to the Indy 500. Dad used to take 3 busloads of employees, customers, and people like that. And my first event was 1972 with Mom, when Mom was pregnant for Stewie, and Mark Donahue won. And to me, this was just like Mecca. And so we were there, and I kept saying to Mom and Dad, hey, I wanna go to the gift shop and get something. No. I want to go to the gift shop and get something. You know, lap 25. I want to go to the gift shop and get something. Lap 30. I mean, I am just going at it. And I had run around a lot at auctions and stuff and big crowds, not quite this big. But, so, you know, I felt very comfortable doing that. And back then, there weren't a whole lot of little gift shops and the big semi-trailers, you know, with the gift shops in them like we see today. There was kind of like this one special Indy 500 gift shop. So they finally said, okay. It was probably around lap 80. And so I start about a mile and a half track on the outside of the track to get there. And Lynn, when I got to that store, it was just unbelievable.
The heavens opened, the angels sang.
Oh, I wanted everything. What would I get? Oh, I remember the plastic cars of Mario Andretti and A.J. Foyt. Oh, they were so beautiful. They were in red, and I loved Al Unser, you know. But there it was, a blue tie-dyed Indy 500 T-shirt with images of the cars. It was just awesome. And it was a little long. I kind of liked that. It was like a little long.
And, it was a tunic.
Yeah, kind of. And I bought that thing, and I put it in my plastic bag, and I exit those doors, and it was huge. Thunderstorm came. And what was unique is it was at halfway through the race, so they could call the race. And that's when Bobby Unser, who later became part of my life, slid ahead of Tom Sneva and won the race, and they called it. Well, there was a problem. 400,000 people now stood between me and my parents. So
pre-cell phones.
Exactly.
Pre-cell phones.
Very pre. So I started making my walk back to where they would be. I knew where to go, but it was hard. You know, I was like bucking upstream. I was actually walking a different direction than most people were walking. And each step, I'm wondering if I'm going to become a permanent citizen of Indianapolis, you know, Indiana. So tears started to well up in my eyes, and I get to the section where I would go up to the bleachers where we were. And a woman saw me, and she said, are you lost? And I said, why, yes, I am. And I said, but actually, I said, no, my parents are right up there. And she said, no, they've totally evacuated the bleachers. There's nobody there anymore. And I said, my mom and dad are there. I mean, I really pushed back. It was just kind of out of character for me. And she said, well, you can go up and look, and I'll wait for you. And I went up and looked. It was like the birds were chirping, you know. It's kind of like in a movie. That's all you would hear, you know.
The crickets.
Exactly. Yeah. That's what it is. And so I look. They're not there. And so I come back down. I think, what is going on? And then she's going to walk me to somewhere so I can get found. And I saw a guy that used to auction with Dad a little bit, and he had been happened to be on the bus, and he took me to the bus. So I found him, and, you know, he took me back. And on the bus, there was my mom and dad. Now, this story kills my mom, because my mom would err on overprotective. So I imagine there was quite a conversation between the two of them. I'm sure Dad, and you know, Dad's promoter, politician, Dad would say, he'll be all right. He's doing some auctions all the time. He'll find us. He knows where we are. Don't worry about it. You know, that kind of thing. So it was a unique situation. I mean, nobody knew that was going to happen. And so I get there, and I thought, whoa, hello, what about your 9-year-old son there and among those 400,000 people? But I looked at that situation, and it's so interesting how it paralleled with my spiritual life, because I thought that I had to earn my way back to my mom and dad. You know, that it all depended on me, that I got found based on me. Mm-hmm. And I did the same thing with God. And again, this is me looking back. I thought that I just made the right choices. I just made the right decisions. I just did I filled out the paperwork that God wanted me to fill out, and it all depended on me. So you see how that's a stone heart? Yeah. And so that was probably the beginning of that dangerous stone heart in me of thinking that if I just do this, then God will do that.
Did you ever get tired of that? Because, you know, perfectionists, and I is one, like you, we like to know, tell me what the rules are so we know what we need to be doing here.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, you can do that for so long and you get tired of doing it.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I don't think I got tired of it until my crisis moment at about 26. Because I thought that I could control the outcomes of my life. Mm-hmm. And I felt like I did. I had something that happened in high school that seemed to be beyond my control, but I never really bought into it. I bumped into a coach that had a different plan for me than I had for me. And that was really challenging. I mean, that was probably the most challenging thing I had dealt with at that point, because my whole life centered around basketball. So that was the first thing, but that got at my attention that maybe circumstances are not always going to be in my control, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I still thought if I would work harder, work smarter, I could still make whatever happen that I needed to make happen. And it kind of did. So that got reinforced then at the end of that mm-hmm. relationship. So after about whatever it would have been, close to 10 years in the marketplace, a little less, the last 24 months of those, I lost everything. See, it had gone straight up for me, but I'd lost everything. And then some, actually. And even though Ronald Reagan and my dad told me I could be and do whatever I wanted to be or do, you know, I realized that for the first time in my life, on July 1st, 1992, beside my bed after IRS had raided us, that circumstances could be beyond my control. Mm. And, man, that rocked my world. And it was that conversation with Uncle Daryl the next day that will just always be a milestone in what happened in my life.
Mm-hmm. A listener wants to know, Mitch, how can you discern God's voice? How do you know when God is talking to you? The only answer he's gotten is, you just know.
Oh. Patrick Morley has seven things.
He wrote The Man in the Mirror.
Yeah, and I don't know if it's The Man in the Mirror or the one after, but he had seven ways to know, you know, whether or not you're hearing God's voice. I'm going to sum them up in three, and it's the Word of God, People God, the Spirit of God. So God's prompting or voice is not going to conflict with the wisdom of the Bible, and I think that I hear God's voice when I read the Bible, because I'm engaging with the Spirit of God that I'm going to talk about next. And so you really don't want to read the Bible without asking the Spirit of God to speak to you through that. And so the Spirit promptings that I have learned to discern, they are, it seems like a presence of God is near. There's this tremendous peace. I'll give you an example. I've been wrestling with the television mm-hmm. show, and I've been praying about it. Should I do it? Should I do it? Should I do it? And there just wasn't the right combination yet. But it wasn't like, to me, God answers prayer with a stoplight. Some say, you know, red is no, yellow or amber is slow, and green is go. I'm laughing because I almost forgot the light colors. And I felt on that case it was slow. I did not in any way, shape, or form think that he was telling me to not do it. But then it all kind of came together. And that was predominantly because there's certain values, certain things that I thought God wanted me to do through that weren't able to happen yet. So when I woke up, I was praying a lot during Megan's, my daughter in college, during her softball tournament in Florida this March. In fact, I got up several mornings early. Instead of running for an hour or elliptical for an hour, I walked for two. and I was praying because I just experienced this incredible presence of God at Lakewood on March 5th. Mm-hmm. And I was still reeling from that and was just desiring this intimacy with God. And I woke up one morning and it was, and Susan had gotten there by that time. And I said, I have just felt the clearest prompting from God that I'm supposed to do the TV thing. And some new information had come to me, which is one reason why I was praying, a new opportunity on that specific issue. And it was just like so clear. So that's the Word of God, which I was delved in, the Spirit of God. But then there's the people of God. That day, a woman called me that I know. And she rarely calls me. I mean, this was unique. And she said, I just finished your book. I want to tell you this phenomenal. It changed my life. And she told me a handful of other things. And I said, I can't believe what you're saying. And she says, what do you mean? I said, I woke up this morning with the clearest prompting from God that I've been searching for so long. That I'm supposed to do this TV thing, this TV ministry that I've been praying about. And I said, this is just like confirmation. So that's the way it works. I believe that we need to be in the Word of God. We need to experience the Spirit of God in prayer or online with Him, but then also confirmed through wise counsel. I talked with other people about the television thing. And this is the one thing, I sent this out in an email, and actually it'll go out today, that it's the one thing that my mom, my dad, and my wife all told me to do. Mm-hmm. A long time ago, actually. But it's so that was huge to me. Uncle Darrell was my wise counsel. I have other people now in my life who are wise counsel. Mm-hmm. You can be my wise counsel. That's how I would say. There's this tremendous peace that comes over you, and it's confirmed by the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God. Now, we have a worksheet on this whole concept, mm-hmm. And I believe it's wise counsel at WisdomWorks on WBCL.org through mid-morning.
Very good that you remembered that. Well, I mean, not that you can't remember things, but that's pretty, I mean, of all the shows you've done that, you actually remember that.
Well, it meant a lot. It meant a lot to me when I did that one.
It's a 14 minutes before the hour of 10 o'clock, and you've got about 14 minutes to register to win the copy of Restoration Road that we're giving away today. Go to WBCL.org and click on mid-morning. Thank you, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. These good friends are helping to make our conversation with Mitch possible. We've got a caller holding, and then we've got a question that's also been called in, so let's go to the phone lines and talk to Donna. Good morning, Donna. You're on the air with Mitch. What would you like to ask him?
Good morning, Lynn. Good morning, Mitch. How are you doing?
Good, Donna. How are you?
Very well. I'd like to know, what do you think, Mitch, is the difference between perfectionism and striving for excellence?
I love that question.
Yes, Donna, that's, I'm going to take you off the air, and you can listen on your radio.
Thank you.
Thanks for calling, Donna. Bye-bye.
Yeah, bye-bye.
Perfectionism is flawlessness, and I'm going to try to eliminate all flaws in my life, and we know that that never happens on this side. Excellence is doing the best with what we have, and it requires two elements, wisdom and authenticity. Authenticity to say, hey, here's where I fall short. Authenticity to say, hey, there's some gifts here God's given me. And then wisdom to discern how God wants me to proceed. And it's a huge difference. You know, it might sound like it's just a little bit different. It is a huge difference because one of them, perfectionism, is never going to happen. I mean, we're never going to be flawless on this side. Just like in the imagery that we're talking about today, sand and stone will come up in our hearts, and we need to confess those and surrender those to God. But we are called, I believe, through Proverbs especially, to work with excellence, to do the best with what we have, to give our best to God. And so often we just give our leftovers when we're tired and when we're worn out and if we have anything left, kind of a thing, with our time, talent, and treasure. But there's this whole new journey if you're willing to go to God first and give God the best of your time, talent, and treasure. So I think that's the difference. And one little sign of that is yielding the outcomes to God is a sign of excellence. Trying to control the outcomes totally is a sign of perfectionism.
And I think just from my own experience with it, for perfectionism, there's it's driven by pride, and there's also kind of a fear element, too, that you want to make sure that everything turns out the way that you want it to for your own safety and your own comfort and lots of other reasons. But I think the main one that's even hard to admit is that it's really driven by pride.
Oh, absolutely. It's pride and insecurity. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to talk more about the four desires a little bit later in another show. My dad used to say before an auction, let's prepare for the worst and hope for the best. Now, he didn't really live that. But that's kind of like the humble heart of excellence versus the proud heart of perfectionism. Excellent point.
A mom wants to know, she wants to give her adult sons your book. She wants to know, how can she encourage them to read this book and get on the right path? Her sons are in their late 20s and early 30s.
Well, I would, I think putting it in their hands, there's something about the cover that a lot of people respond to because of the car that's on the cover, the Duesenberg on the cover. And then I would make sure you'd let them know that it's not about restoring cars, you know. A lot of people think that at first when they get it, and then they're kind of surprised when they start reading a story and then see the Bible being taught. I couldn't restore a car to save my life, but I could auction them. I could put buyers and sellers together, and I knew values. And that's really what this is about. And this has so many stories about relationships, about a lot of interesting things to me anyway. And I try to teach that way. So I would just try to find a point of connection as you kind of leaf through it before you hand it to him and say, hey, you know, a lot of what he's writing about occurred when he was your age. That's probably where I would go with
that.
Well,
that's a good way to start. Mm-hmm. We've got about 10 minutes left, Mitch, and there's still a lot in these two chapters to talk about. So let me just sort of hand it off to you so that you can focus on those things that you think really are the key ideas from chapters 3 and 4. The story of the shiny metal box is a good one, but what do you want to leave our listeners with that we've not had a chance to talk about yet?
Well, again, when I was about 9 years old, all this happened about that time period, and I stood really close to where this happened when I was talking to a group of women not too long ago, and I could just see it. I could just see me there. I was in a office supply room in like a little storage part of my dad's office, and I saw on the shelf a beautiful, green, shiny metal box. And I decided that I wanted that for my rock collection. I didn't have a rock collection, but I wanted to get one. I wanted to get one with all those smooth, you know, those smooth rocks, polished rocks. And I took it. Well, it was that Sunday that I heard Tom McCowan reenact the parable of the prodigal son in today's terms. And it's funny, when I got my doctorate in theology, one of the things they tell you when you're studying parables is to do that, is to retell it, you know, in today's terms. And that's quite a challenge sometimes. It really helps you bridge the context of the time that's passed. And he did that. He's way ahead of his time. And I remember going up to him with a quiver in my voice afterwards and saying, what if you did something wrong, but at the time you didn't know it was wrong? How's God cover that? Because, again, it's a little stone heart, you know, wanting to have it covered. And he told me about God's grace, God's forgiveness. Mm. And I would say up until that point, I probably saw God as a taskmaster. I probably saw Jesus as weak. You know what I mean? Not the hero. And so, because when I'd watch TV, all the heroes, you know, they didn't die. You know, they won. And not getting the power of the resurrection and all that yet. And I went home, and that Sunday at dinner, we always had Sunday dinner together, something we still do with Mom. And I started to confess my story. And my mom brought the wrath of God down on me big time. How could you ever? How could my son ever think of taking something that wasn't his? What were you thinking? I'm trying to confess to your mom. You know, it's just, it was rough, you know. My dad, politician, salesman, he said, hey, I own the office and everything in it. He said, if you see anything you want, even if it's a stick of gum, I remember saying that, even if it's a stick of gum, you take it. You take it. And I walked away from the table liking dad's theology a whole lot better than mom's, because it was less convicting. Now, my interpretation, that was a picture to me of Stoneheart versus Sandheart. But I knew that God had something different. It just wasn't meshing, and it was this clay heart, this humble heart that led to forgiveness and that was offered by grace. And so that was like the beginning of that journey, and I surrendered my life to Christ, you know, I think it was that month. But fast forward to about 9 years later, I'm the youngest realtor and youngest auctioneer in the nation. Because you had to be 18 to be licensed. I actually got my realtor salesperson's license when I was, I passed the test when I was 17. They held it till I turned 18. So I got it that day. So right away. So that's why I was the youngest. So, Grandpa Russell has me on this porch in Butler, Indiana in front of 300 people. And I'm just learning to auction, you know, and I come up to this curio cabinet and I go, $100, $200, anybody else? And he goes, stop. See, I knew the mark of a good auctioneer was you had to keep the sale moving. That's what Dad always said. Or you're giving stuff away at the end, and then no seller is going to ever sign an auction agreement with you again. Okay? And he said, Mitchell, is there anything you can tell him about this curio cabinet to make him bid more money? And I said, well, look at the woodwork. It's hand-carved. It's beautiful. And he said, don't tell me. Tell them. And this is all over the microphone, and they all heard the conversation. But I wanted to humor him, and I turned to him, and I said, oh, look at the hand-carved wood. How could you afford to do it today? 300, 400, anybody else? And he goes, stop, Mitchell, stop. I said, yes. Is there anything else you could tell him about this curio cabinet to make a bit more money? And I said, well, look at the beveled glass. Man, it's heavy. I don't know if I've ever seen anything like that before. Don't tell me. Tell them. I looked at the crowd and I said, oh, look at the beveled glass. How could you afford to do it today? 400, 500, 600, anybody else? Stop, Mitchell, stop. So I'm getting a little irritated. I said, yes. He's messing with my show, my program. And he said, this is working pretty good. He said, Mitchell, is there anything else you could tell them about this and make it bring more money? They might want to bid more, Mitchell. And that kind of registered with me. They might want to bid more. And so I said, well, wow, I've never even seen it. Look at the feet. And I'm really excited. I'm looking at them and telling them, and I'm being sincere. Look at the feet. They're hand-carved. And I said, nobody probably does that today. I know. Don't tell you. Tell them. So I'd look at the crowd as if I'd never said it before. And I said, oh, look at the hand-carved feet. You never see that anymore today. 600, 700, 800, 900. Anybody else? $1,000. And I looked at him and I said, can I sell it now? He said, sure. And I said, sold, you know, $900. Well, what I left out was on the way up in that conversation, Grandpa Russell looked at me and said, Mitchell, if I can get you convinced, I can get them convinced. And I realized that's what God was saying to me all along. Mitchell, if I can get you convinced, I can get them convinced. If I can get you convinced about the clay heart, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy, the love of the God of the universe, I can get them convinced. And it wasn't until a storm came into my life that I realized that's what he had been saying to me all along. That little 9-year-old boy at the altar, that 26-year-old guy who was a dad for the first time beside his bed, and today. And I'm not special. If you're listening today, God's saying the exact same thing to you. If I can get you convinced, I can get them convinced. And maybe you're selling your life out for 100, 200 when God intended a whole lot more. And it's time to just hit the pause button on your life and say to God, God, I can't. You can't. I can't restore my life. I'm tired of trying to be the designer and restore my life. God, you can. I can is repentance. It's seeing this whole thing differently. And you can is faith. It's trusting him to walk with you on Restoration Road.
And you know what? He convinced you, Mitch, because it's true. He's not some slick salesman telling you something just to convince you. He convinced you because it's true. Everything God says about himself is true. We say thanks on this Tuesday to General Credit Union, 4 locations throughout Fort Wayne. We appreciate their partnership and ministry in making our time with Mitch the third Tuesday of every month possible. They underwrite on every Tuesday, and we are grateful for their partnership. You've had the hour to sign up to win a copy of Restoration Road at our website, and we'll notify the winner by email. But just to let you know, the book is available on Mitch's website, MitchCruz.com, also at Amazon.com and other online bookstores. We are so glad that you had a chance to tune in today and pray that what you heard today the Lord is going to use to make this a day where you can say, my life will never be the same. Stay tuned. Money Life is next.